All right. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you, brother. For those who don't know, my name is Christopher Ortiz. I have the blessing and pleasure to do Sunday school this morning. I'm excited. Nervous. It's a little hot in here. Well, I was told it's just me. It's just me. I'll make do. But no, seriously, it's exciting. This is a pleasure. It's a privilege. I'm looking forward to it. Have family in town, so that's always exciting. Kind of ratchets up the nervousness a little bit, but again, we'll make do. That's all right. So I'm just going to go ahead and start us off with some prayer, and we'll dive right in. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks. Thank you for another day of life, air in our lungs, allowing us to come here and fellowship with one another. And Lord, just thank you for the love that we all get to experience by being a part of this body. That's something that I don't take lightly. And Lord, that's part of the goal today, that we all leave here just appreciating that all the more. And so, Father, I just ask that you would have your way with us during this time, that it be your Spirit teaching. Open up our ears and our hearts. And Lord, just thank you for the privilege to be able to meditate on your word and hear your word taught and just chew on it for a while and learn from it, Lord. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, some of you know, from New York City. And something that you can do in New York City that's free, easy way to pass the time, is just people watch. Just watch people. And people watching can be a lot of fun. Because in a big city, you just never know what you're going to see. And the thing about people watching is, being Puerto Rican, Hispanic, we are so easy to pick out, like sore thumbs everywhere you go. And I remember countless times I'm on the subway, I'm reading or I'm listening to music. You always have one earbud out so you can hear the stops. And all of a sudden the subway car will get real loud. And it's not just any kind of loud. There's Spanglish. So half English, half Spanish. Oh, like, ¿cómo estás? I'm good. How are you? And you're like, there's something off about that. And I look up, I'll see a group of people, happy, they're joking, they're laughing. They're talking with their hands. How are you? It's good to see you. Come by. We can't talk with our hands by our sides. Not possible. And so at that point, I'm not surprised if I see, whether it be a tattoo or something on a chain, something somewhere of a Puerto Rican flag. I'm not surprised. I'm almost expecting it. We're just very easy to pick out. Talk with my father. He's a Marine. He says if we were just in front of a cafe somewhere, again, people watching, you see a bunch of young guys, high and tight haircuts, 9 times out of 10, they're probably Marines. That's just part of the tradition of Marines, that haircut. There's a certain swagger. You know, they walk with their head up, their chest out. And so the point of this, I don't want to come off as being stereotypical, nor promoting stereotyping. That's not what I'm getting at. But I find this interesting. I think there's something to it. We can, by observing people, how they carry themselves, their speech, their mannerisms, how they interact with others, sometimes we can identify things about them, can't we? We can guess where they're from, maybe. Their nationality. We can guess something about their personality. He looks like more of an introvert or more of an extrovert or outgoing, not so outgoing. Their cultural background. And sometimes even their religious affiliation, right? Just by watching people, just by observing them. And so keeping this in mind, I find it very neat. It's, in my opinion, a privilege and a challenge that when people watch us, when the people watchers are watching us, they should be able to identify us as believers, as Christians. And they should be able to do so. Certain reasons why, but the reason I want to cover today is by the love that we have for one another. By the love that we have for one another, people should be able to see, wait a second, there's something different about that person. I think he's a Christian. She's a Christian. Where do I get this? John 13, 34, 35. And I'm going to look at several texts, but this is where I'm kind of pulling this main concept. And I'll read it for you. It simply says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And I don't want to stretch my illustration too far. I know it's far stretch. If I'm on a subway for 5 minutes, I'm only two stops away, I start reading a book, someone looks at me, "Oh, that guy's a Christian." That's not what I'm getting at. But what about people that see us often? Just neighbors, coworkers, classmates. People that see us do life regularly. Do they see a real love for the church in us? Do they hear us speak of each other in our churches with passion, with a genuine joy? Or are they hearing something else? Do they see us encouraging one another, serving one another? And so these are things that I think it's good to think through, just to challenge ourselves, let the scripture challenge us. And so today my goal is two things, hopefully, Lord willing. One, just to point out what scripture says about loving one another and the testimony that that can bear for others, what that can look like to those who are watching us. And then two, just some ways we can hopefully learn and some practical steps that we can apply to love one another better. And so first, I want to bullet point this. So just loving one another. You're much better than my high school students because they do make fun of my penmanship. I appreciate it. And again, I just want to look at John 13, 34, 35. And so I'll read it again. That's the first text. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So, let's put this down. It's pretty straightforward, right? It's pretty direct. That's why I like it. First, it's a command. We are commanded to love one another. It's not a suggestion. This is what you need to do. If you are my disciples, you have to love one another. But secondly, it says, when we do this, people will know that we are disciples, that we are devout followers of Christ. It doesn't say people will know you believe the gospel. People will know that you believe the Bible. People will know that you are disciples of Jesus Christ. And I think that's a strong statement. That says a lot, just saying the word, they'll know your disciples. And so I kind of want to unpack that just a little bit. Again, just track with me. We're just looking at what Scripture says about loving each other and how that can affect others. But if it says here, people are going to know that we're disciples, we kind of need to know the level of depth of what that means. And so, what does it look like to be a disciple? What does that mean? One of my favorite texts that kind of speaks to this, just the level of commitment, the level of disposition we should have, is Luke 9, 57 through 62. This text always challenges me whenever I read it. I'll be honest, sometimes I may try to stay away from it. That's how challenging it is. But you can't run from it. And I'll read it to you. It says, "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' To another he said, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home.' Jesus said to him, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" And again, I think this sums up very well the commitment and disposition we all should have if we claim to be followers of Christ. Not easy by any means, but it's what we're striving for. We must be willing to leave everything behind for the sake of the gospel. willing to let the dead bury the dead, and that doesn't mean we cannot care for our families by any means, of course not. But us taking care of our loved ones should be out of obedience and love to Christ, not in place of it. Not in place of it. We can't turn our backs if we love Christ. We believe His word is the truth. We believe the gospel. We cannot turn our backs on Christ, on His word, for even family. That's just not an option. Likewise, we're not a people to put our hands to the plow flippantly, right? We're someone who, we should be a people who have spent a lot of time and have thought through the cost. We need to consider the cost. If we put our hands to the plow, we're ready to follow through. We know this is not going to be easy, but we also know it's going to be worth it. Again, just some qualities of a disciple. And as followers of Christ, we're willing to pick up our cross. Most of us, if not all of us, know that text. And we know what picking up the cross for Christ meant. We know what that looked like. And so I know we don't, in our culture here in the Bible Belt, it's kind of hard for us to grasp that following Christ could cost so much. But I also know many people here, just because of situations with family or neighbors or at work, it has cost you already. And that's something that we need to be willing to accept. We need to be okay with. And not in our own strength, of course, but by the grace of God. And so, according to what we read in John, while keeping Luke in mind, if we are obedient to Christ and loving each other, it will follow that others will see us for who we are, devout followers of Christ, people who have thought through very well what they're doing, how they chose to live their lives, and they're walking in it. That says a lot. People should be able to see that just by our love for one another. Many of us know, again, 1 Corinthians 13, how it speaks of love. And if we think on that, could we claim to be disciples if we don't even love each other well? I mean, doesn't it say you can have gifts, doesn't matter what you bring to the table, so to speak, but if you have not love, we have nothing. So if we do not love each other well, even though we may be full of zeal for Christ and we're ready to follow Him no matter the cost, will others still see something worth seeing in us? Will others be able to identify us as devout followers of Christ if we don't even love each other well? And honestly, after just reading through this and meditating on it, without a genuine love for one another, I don't think they can. And at the very least, they're going to see a very skewed version of Christianity, a very distorted version of Christianity. They're very devout, but they can care less about each other. And we all know better than that. That's not what we're about. That's not what we're striving for. That's not what Christ commands. And so our love for one another is what allows others to see our zeal for the gospel, our passion for the gospel. It's what allows them to see our desire to truly love and obey Christ in all that we do. And hopefully, and this is my prayer, and I know it's, or I pray it's all of your prayers, that when others see this in us, they want it. They're encouraged by it. They're motivated by it to seek out truth themselves, to learn more about the gospel themselves. They want it. And I think that's the goal. That's why loving each other is so important. The second thing, so, all right, that's what it means to be a disciple, that passion, that zeal. Who are the disciples? Who are these people? They were just a ragtag group of men from all walks of life, weren't they? Some of these guys were fishermen. Some of them had very strong characters and personalities and were perfectly fine with frying people with lightning from heaven, right? Matthew was a tax collector, stole from his own people. He was all right with that. Simon was a zealot, a.k.a. terrorist. That's what it was back then. Some of these guys before Christ, they were brothers. They were family. They spent time with each other, even before they came across Christ and began to follow Him. But others, some of these other men, they would have had nothing to do with each other. Could care less about one another if it wasn't for the common cause of Christ. But isn't that one of the beauties of the gospel? That we're all so different. We come from so many different walks, and yet through repentance of our sin, because of our faith in Christ, we can link arms and worship together and encourage one another. We can spur each other on in obedience. That's beautiful. And in spite of our differences, we help each other with our battles with sin. We help each other with household chores when someone's sick. We feed each other, literally and figuratively, spiritually, we feed each other. And we're just looking past continuously the differences that we have, and we look towards what we have in common, which is Christ. When people see sweet Mimi, and I don't know why she came to mind, but she did. When people see Mimi giving a young bearded Puerto Rican from New York City a big old hug, a kiss on the cheek, and tells him that she loves him, not because he's family, they couldn't be more different, but because he's a dear brother in Christ. I'm convinced when people see that, that leaves an impact. That says something. I'll be honest, when I first came to Cornerstone and she embraced me, that said something to me. I felt the love of God in a very tangible way at that point. This is the body of believers. This is my new family. And I'm being embraced as family. And I have family who have said to me and Sarah, we envy, or I envy, the fellowship that you guys have with your church. They're astounded by the fact that we spend so much time with believers outside of Sunday morning and Sunday night. It just blows their mind. Because they see whenever they come visit, or whenever they give us a call, yeah, we're friends from church doing this, with friends from church doing that. Yeah, I'm with my brother from church. We're shooting skeet. We're getting a meal. They're astounded by it. And they've told us, I envy that. And here's the thing. I think that should happen. That envy, and to a certain extent, is a positive thing. They should desire what they see in us, right? Shouldn't that be the case? And of course, as they're watching and feeling this desire to be involved in something like that, my prayer is that that turns into conversations about the gospel, about faith, that we can actually talk about, hey, this isn't exclusive just to us. You can take part in this. This is how. So them envying, that's just to open the door. That's just to get the conversation starting. But are we praying for that to turn into something else? Are we even praying for people that are watching us to be spurred on by what they see? And I'll be honest, myself, I need to get better at that. Just working through this has really convicted me as far as that goes. So that's John, the text in John. Another text I want to look at would be 2 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 4. Yes, 2 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 4. Here, once again, we see how love among Christians is seen by others and the effect it can have. And I'll read it for us. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God, for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in all the afflictions that you are enduring. In these verses, Paul's given the Thessalonians a very well-deserved pat on the back, what he believes is encouragement that they need and that they deserve. He shares with them that he's constantly giving thanks to God because of how much their faith and their love for one another has increased. But apparently this increase wasn't subtle. It was very evident, and it was in abundance. And we know, just again, staying true to context, if we were to read 1 Thessalonians 3:12, you don't have to turn there. Paul was so encouraged by this increase that he was seeing because it was an answer to prayer. In 1 Thessalonians 3:12, Paul prays for their love to increase and to abound. And here we read that it did. God answered that prayer. And something else that makes this answer to prayer just all that more awesome and God glorifying is that their love for each other increased even in the midst of strong persecution, even in the midst of affliction. And it increased so much so that Paul is boasting about the Thessalonians to other churches. He was bragging on them. So their love for one another, again, just restating this, in the midst of trying circumstances, became a source of encouragement, not just to Paul, but even other churches. And so, even though not explicit in the text, I think it's fair to say the Thessalonians were under such persecution, such affliction, even people there within their city are seeing how they're reacting. That church is being persecuted. They're coming after them hard. They're not running. They're not fleeing. They're loving each other better. They're looking out for each other. They're taking care of one another as the persecution and affliction is being ratcheted up. I have no doubt people watching, not just Paul, not just these other churches who are hearing about it, but where they are at, were very impressed by the love that they continue to demonstrate to one another in spite of their circumstances. And so this leads me to think that the Lord answered Paul's prayer, not just to build up the Thessalonians and to help them endure in the midst of persecution and affliction. I believe the Lord answered his prayer so that others can benefit from what he's doing in their lives, so that those watching can be encouraged, so that Paul could have been built up and encouraged, so that he can actually say to other churches, listen, if they're doing this by the grace of God, so can you. And so that their lives there in Thessalonica could be a witness to everyone watching. Let's think of it this way. An apple tree, it's growing some big, beautiful, tasty apples. An apple tree doesn't eat its own apples, does it? It doesn't bear fruit so that itself can enjoy it, right? It's those around it are the ones who get to pick the apples and, this is good. If you really like apples or oranges, you get the idea. Likewise, when believers are bearing much fruit and the Lord is growing them in faith, maturity, and the fruits of the Spirit and love, it's so that those around them can reap the benefits, so that those around them can enjoy from it, be built up by it. And so, again, I believe the Lord answered this prayer. He allowed this church to be built up in this way so that Paul and everyone watching can enjoy from it. And because of that, I believe we should be praying something similar. Lord, continue to give us love. Continue to build us up. Continue to put a desire in us to serve one another so, one, we can be obedient and glorify Christ, but two, so that people watching can be spurred on, come to faith even. As a member of Cornerstone, I'm blessed. I really am. That's how I feel. I'm blessed. It's a privilege to see how you all love each other, how you guys take care of each other. And over the past 3 or 4 years I've been here, I've overheard several people joke about how Cornerstone has about 4,800 baby showers a year, give or take 2 or 3, right? Or how small armies show up when someone needs to move. Hey, we're moving out to a new apartment, and 15, 20 guys, much bigger than I, all show up, help them out. When Timothy and Haley, when they were packing up their truck to go to Salt Lake, I was 20 minutes late, not on purpose. I was 20 minutes late. When I got there, they were all packed up. It was done. 20 minutes. The pizza hadn't even arrived yet for them to eat. And I'm just thinking, this is insane. They're going to think I'm a lazy bum, but I have a bad back. I got an excuse. But this is insane. That's just awesome. That's a beautiful thing. That's not happening in every church. It happens, but not in every church. I truly believe the Lord's blessed us here with this special love, with this desire and disposition to serve one another and love one another well. Baby showers that focus, back to the 4,800 baby showers, baby showers that focus on not just showering mom with gifts, but actually building her up, praying for her, speaking truth to her, encouraging her, that's not common. How many baby showers out? And again, I only know this because of my wife. I've never been. But according to my wife and other ladies, baby showers apparently have the weirdest games. Like, there's just all about these weird games. And time again, Sarah's come home to tell me so-and-so had a family member there, so-and-so had a coworker there, and they were just blown away. Because, yes, there were gifts and there was good food, but it was just such a shock to them to see how the ladies at Cornerstone just loved on them, encouraged them, prayed for them, laid hands on them. And so through my wife, I've learned that these baby showers have been a testimony. They've been a witness to other people. Praise God, that's awesome. Because again, that's not all that common. And I'll be honest, there's been times where I felt guilty. I know we have a brother in the hospital, and I just don't make it. I don't get there, and that's something that I myself am trying to get better at. And I really think deep down inside, it's hard for me to go to the hospital. I think it's a lot harder than I thought it was. But when I ask someone, hey, how's so-and-so doing? Are they in good spirits? I'm encouraged to hear them say, yeah, he is. I was there this day. So-and-so and so-and-so were there over the weekend. So-and-so spent the night with him. So-and-so goes and has lunch with him. He's being visited. He's being taken care of. He's being loved on. And that encourages me. That spurs me on to try to do better. That's just a beautiful thing. And I'll be honest, just meditating on that, how Cornerstone loves each other so well, how you guys serve each other, just looking at you, that kind of makes me feel how Paul feels. Just, I want to boast about my church. I want to see if this can encourage other people in talking about how we're loving each other so well. And again, I said this already, though it's not common, it's not in every congregation, it's also not unique to Cornerstone. God is kind in that churches all over the world love each other well. They are taking care of each other. In Puerto Rico, you can tell I'm sharing a lot of personal things because this is very personal to me. In Puerto Rico, when my stepfather left my mother, we had a family business. On a Wednesday, he walked out. He was done. I want to say that Friday, he filled the position that she had in the business with somebody else. So my mother was without a job. I was a full-time college student. I was in between part-time jobs myself. And so it seemed in the span of 2 or 3 days, we were no income. We had no income. Yet time and again, over and over. And my mother and I, we went to different churches. But people from her church, people from my church, sometimes announced, sometimes they'd arrive unannounced with bags of groceries. They'd come to our house. Sometimes with money. Hey, you guys got to keep your cell phones on in case you have an emergency. Take this, please. That's powerful. That's very powerful. That season lasted for almost a full year. Of us being looking for work, scraping whatever money we had, keep the lights turned on. That lasted almost a full year. Yet we never suffered any serious want. Never. The deep love that someone can feel from God through the church, through acts like this by the church, that love can be the very means that God uses to heal their soul. The very means. And I know a lot of people here know that. I know a lot of people here at Cornerstone have experienced that, and you know how real that is. And so I'm wanting to share this because we shouldn't miss out on the power of such acts of love and such acts of service. We should be aware of it. And we should pray that God uses that to bring more glory to himself, that others can see it, and that God will use it in their lives as a witness, as a testimony. During that season, that 1 year in Puerto Rico, 1 month came, lights got turned off. We couldn't afford it. It was lights on or food in the fridge. It was lights off and water. But in Puerto Rico, water being cut off is really not a big deal. That happens pretty often, in all seriousness. But our churches were so in tuned that before we could contact my brother to say, hey, because we weren't above this, he told us, if you need me, call me. Before we could contact him, our churches came together and they got our lights turned back on. We did not have time to even call my brother to say, hey, can you help us out with this? That's how close of attention they were paying to us. And so it was awesome to hear my mom tell my brother, hey, we're taken care of. We're doing all right. We don't need you to send us money. We're not there yet. We're being taken care of. We're being loved on. And so the love we show each other is very real. Others see it. Others benefit from it. And before I move on to just some practical ways we can love each other better here at Cornerstone, I think it's important just to remind us why we even love in the first place. Why are we capable of this? 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. Again, even in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. Philippians 2:5-8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So loving each other at times, it's also going to mean forgiveness, right? Aaron touched on this not too long ago. And in order for us to forgive, whether it be someone who sinned against us or you cut in front of me at the nursery line, there needs to be humility. But why should I have to be the bigger person, so to speak, and forgive? Well, what example was left to us? How much did Christ humble himself out of love for us, for vile sinners like us? That's our example. And that's why, if we ever doubt, we need to obey the commandment to love one another and just remember the truth of the gospel. And that should spur us on. So second, how can we strive to love one another better? That's loving one another. How? My goodness. I'm just going to stop writing. How can we love each other one another better? It's bad. There's text full of encouragement all throughout the New Testament, but I really like Philippians 2 through 4 because it kind of sums up a lot of these truths into these four verses. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. And I'll read it here. It says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And I'm going to stop there. So in these verses, if Paul were alive today and he wanted to be able to brag on a church and say of a church, man, they're just filling me up with joy. These are the things Paul would want to see. This is what he's expecting to see. And so the first, and I'll just name them all. First one we see here is encouragement in Christ. Encouragement in Christ. The word encouragement or consolation comes from the Greek word that means to come alongside of, to counsel, to exhort, to help. And so just a simple question we can ask ourselves, are we encouraging each other to be obedient to Christ? Take it a step further. Is it harder for us to be obedient to Christ when we're with certain people? Do we feel spurred on to do so, or is it actually more difficult? And then take it a step further, and this is something I've been asking myself. Is it harder for other people to be obedient to Christ? and honor Him in all that they do when they're spending time with us, with me? Are we living in a way, are we walking in a way that others are feeling encouraged and exhorted to do the same? Or are we making it harder for others? Are we taking time to counsel each other and encourage each other with truths from Scripture? Or are we just patting them on the back? I feel for you, man. Have a good one. Are we being intentional about this? That's what I believe encouragement in Christ is getting at. And a part of this also is not just are we being intentional to do things, but are we asking for prayer? Are we sharing with others when we're in need ourselves? It goes both ways. We need to be just as intentional as seeking each other out to encourage one another and just as intentional as saying, hey, I need to be loved on today. Help me out. Secondly, comfort of love. We see here comfort of love. And again, in Greek, this has a unique meaning. Essentially, it paints a picture, this comfort of love, of God coming close to us and kind of leaning in and just whispering words of love and comfort and joy to our ears. Just this very loving, patient image of encouragement. And so I just want to take this literally. How are we using our words with each other? When we know someone makes a mistake, someone slipped up, they've struggled with sin again, are we loving in our encouragement? Or are we being abrasive with our words? How are we speaking to one another? How are we talking to each other? And we all know it's not just what we say, right? It's the heart and the attitude and tone even with which we say it. That all has a lot to do with it. Three, it says fellowship of the Spirit. Fellowship of the Spirit. And at Cornerstone, we're very good. Our elders have been great about just ensuring whoever joins the church are believers. They've professed faith in Christ, and they either have already been baptized or they're going to be baptized. And so members here at Cornerstone, we enjoy this already. We all have this common fellowship in the Spirit because we all belong to Christ. But there's still something to be said here. I know it's probably not possible for all of us to have the same deep, loving relationships with those outside of our small group. Let's use small group as an example. We have these deep relationships within small group, but to have that with everyone, that's not going to be easy. That's hard. But do we make the most of the time that we are together? When we gather Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, are we trying to reach out to those that we don't know so well? And the reason I think we need to be encouraged to do this, introvert or extrovert, that's, if we want to think hard about that, that's not an excuse. We're commanded to love each other. And our identity is in Christ, right? So I believe we need to try to be more intentional about this because we've been gifted the body of Christ. In our small groups, we love them, but that's not the whole body of Christ, is it? We're part of a larger church. And so when we're gathered together, we need to try to make the most of that. We need to seek each other out. We need to love each other. Yeah, we may not have this deep relationship, but if you shared a prayer request Sunday night and I see you just crossing by, I can stop and say, hey, how's that going? And I'll be honest, someone has done that with Sarah and myself. They've come up to us. We've never spoken with them. Hey, you guys asked for prayer. How's that going? And now we have an awesome relationship with that couple. So just being more intentional about seeking out the rest of the body and not just those we feel comfortable with. Fourth, affection and sympathy. We see that as well in this text. Essentially, some commentators think, Paul, and I agree, that Paul is summing up Colossians 3:12. In Colossians 3:12, Paul says we need to have compassionate hearts, show kindness, meekness, and patience with each other. So compassionate hearts, kindness, meekness, and patience. That's all being summed up in affection and sympathy. So do those words define, or do those words, are they characteristic of how we treat each other, of our attitude towards one another? And if we think hard on those words, compassionate hearts, kindness, meekness, patience, can't they all describe God's attitude towards us and Christ's attitude towards us? And I want to paint it, that picture, that way, because sometimes we are not easy to love. Sometimes I know I'm not easy to love. Some of you may not be easy to love, as hard as that may be to believe. but we're called to be patient with each other. And again, when it's hard, who's our example? What's our example? It's Christ, right? So these are things that should define our treatment of one another. Fifth thing here, it's same mind, same love, and full accord. There's a lot there, but for time, I'm just going to try to sum it up. Same mind. It's not that we all can gather and sing Kumbaya and we all agree about every single thing. That probably will never happen. I kind of hope that doesn't happen. I love diversity. That's not the point. You may have certain senses of fashion. You may like certain music. You may be a Cowboys fan. I'll get over it. But we can still have the same mind in that, as different as we may be, we are all seeking and running hard after Christ, right? And we can all encourage each other to do so. Doesn't matter the differences that we have. What do we have in common? So as a church, are we making sure that we're encouraging each other to focus on what's important? Honoring Christ, obeying Christ. The same love. We come from very different backgrounds, cultures, socioeconomical backgrounds. But just as the Lord doesn't have favorites, neither should we. We should be loving everyone the same. We should be willing to spend time with whoever wants to spend time with us within the body of Christ. We shouldn't be showing favorites. And again, I believe we're good at that, but like any church, we can also get better at that. Loving everyone with the same love. And then full accord, that essentially means united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And so recently we just had our State of the Church address. And that's what comes to mind, because that's what our elders are doing, right? This is our purpose as a body of Christ. This is what we believe best paints a picture of the Great Commission. This is how we think we want to fulfill it. So are we encouraging one another and seeking out how we fit into that? Are we encouraging each other to, hey, go serve, go love someone? It's not okay. It's not enough to just come, sit down, receive. But are we trying to encourage each other to love others, to serve others, to see where they fit in this mission? Again, just questions we can ask ourselves. And then finally, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. If we are people who meditate on the gospel regularly, this last point, it's very possible. On the flip side of that, if you're just trying to swallow your pride and love and serve others out of the own power of your own will, you're going to struggle. I'm going to struggle. Because again, we're just not always easy to love. We're not always easy to serve. Sometimes we have bad days and I don't feel like loving or serving anyone, and I am being selfish. And I'm seeking out my own goal that day, which is to binge watch on Netflix and I can care less about everyone else. But this is why meditating on the gospel is something we need to do day in and day out. Because reminds us of our great example, which is Christ, and that can spur us on to imitate what he's done for us and do unto others. And so as we're just thinking through everything I shared today, my prayer, the goal of this is that we be intentional in, as we're loving each other and seeking out how to love each other and asking ourselves these hard questions, are we praying that those who watch it are being impacted by it? Are we praying that those who see us desire and want what we have? Because it's not just meant for us. Again, if we want to bear fruit and grow, it's so that those outside can benefit. At the end of the day, we're trying to share the gospel and bring it to the nations. And so my prayer is that how we love each other and serve each other can be just another tool in that. We do it out of obedience because we're commanded to, but it can also serve that other purpose. So we're a little short on time. I appreciate just the opportunity. Thank you. And if you have any questions, you can talk to me afterwards. You're all dismissed. Thank you.